Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 6. How many of you hated when you were in school and you got those pop quizzes, you know, and you're just like, I wasn't ready. I didn't even come prepared for a quiz. Well, guess what? You're going to hate me. Pop quiz today. I'm going to show a two-minute video that challenges us, how well do we pay attention?
This is a selective attention test.
Counted the red cards, right? Okay. That wasn't easy, was it? Because it's awful small up there. Have you ever kind of been somewhere and felt like, you know, there's just more going on here than I have been able to grasp, I've been able to take in? And that's what we find with the disciples and Jesus as they're feeding, they are feeding the 5,000, I should say. They, and the 4,000. It's like, there's more going on here than just this story of all these thousands of people getting fed. So as we read these scriptures during our Bible reading this last week, that's what just struck me, was what all is going on here, because there's some important truths that we need to learn from these very familiar stories. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, two miracles that Jesus did. So we're going to read two passages, one from Mark 6 and one from Mark 8. Mark 6, verse 30, the feeding of the 5,000. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. And there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. Already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them to make them sit down all in groups on the grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets filled with fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. While he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And we saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against him. Now, about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was his ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. If you have a pen in your hand, underline verse 52. It ends this account with, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." So we have this whole account. The disciples are understandably freaked out about Jesus walking on the water in this storm. And yet Jesus is basically puzzled that they didn't understand. And it would, the reason given was their heart was hardened. And if they'd understood what was going on when he fed the 5,000, they would have understood that he could also walk on the water. In Mark chapter 8, we begin our account in verse 1. It says, "In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' And then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?'" Had they forgotten their entire history? Isn't that an interesting question? And then Jesus asked, "How many loaves do you have?" Do you catch a deja vu moment here? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. And then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, look what he says again, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand. Heavenly Father, you so often try to get my attention. Over and over and over again, I find myself failing to understand deeper things, profound things, and too often very important things. Lord, your disciples are so much like me, like us. Lord, they see the miracle. They see so much of what you're doing. And yet, there isn't that ability and that discipline to just stop and ponder what are the implications of what is taking place in my life, right before my very eyes. And so, Lord, as we behold your word, may we stop for a moment and pay attention to what you, by your Holy Spirit, want to teach us this morning. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've kind of looked at four things about paying attention. And the first one is a hard heart blinds us to who Jesus is. You see, did you notice in the first account, the disciples come to Jesus and they mention to him, the people are hungry. So there's a problem and the disciples recognize it. And Jesus tells them, give them something to eat. And then in the second account, the same thing is there's a problem. The people are hungry. And Jesus, once again, how are we going to feed them? What is their first reaction? A natural solution to an impossible problem. And that's where we find ourselves too often. We're searching around for a natural solution. Where are we going to get enough money to buy all the bread that's going to feed these people? Where are we going to find enough bread to feed all these people? And so we see this same problem, and it's a hardness of heart. And Jesus rebukes their hardness of heart and their lack of understanding at the end of each of these miracles. So the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us there in Mark chapter 6. And the disciples seem very concerned, did you notice, about the people being hungry. They go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we've got a problem. These people are hungry. Now, in chapter 8, the feeding of the 4,000, the disciples don't seem to be concerned at all for these people. And they've been with him 3 days. But Jesus is concerned. And Jesus goes to his disciples and said, we got a problem. These people are hungry. Did you notice the switch? Why is that? Why are the disciples concerned in chapter 6, but they're not concerned in chapter 8? Well, that's interesting. I'm glad you asked that question. So let's look at the map and see what's going on so we can kind of understand what's going on and happening between these two different accounts. So we have here this neat picture that somebody took out of their Bible that I thought was really great. Because remember, we got these two accounts and they're going across the sea to the other side in the wilderness place. And it's like, where are all these things happening? So they're happening right here in this area. This is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And this is Capernaum, Jesus' kind of home base city. Now, if you've been following with us on our Bible reading plan, then you know in chapter 7 that they went to Tyre and Sidon. These were Phoenician cities, by the way. So these are Gentile cities. It seemed like Jesus only went there for one reason, to heal that one daughter, that one woman's daughter. And then they come back and they skirt over the Jordan River way up here in the northern part, come all the way around. They come over here into this area. And this is what's called the Decapolis. This is where they are in the feeding of the 4,000. So in the 5,000, they're on this side of the lake, 4,000 this side of the lake. Let's go to the next slide. I like this one because the first one shows us kind of the journey of what took place, but this one kind of puts things in perspective. So there's Bethsaida. We mentioned that in our text this morning. And there's Gennesaret. This is where the feeding took place. And this is where they were. And they were crossing the sea over back and forth kind of this way. And then they went up over to Tyre and Sidon, then come back around. They come over here. And I like this one because it lists for us Gadara. What do we know happened in Gadara? pigs good? What were pigs doing there? And there were Jewish people raising pigs. How could that possibly happen? Well, do you see this blue line right here? It's kind of squiggly, and so is this one here. That's the Jordan River that comes in and out of the Sea of Galilee. And this side of the Jordan River had become very secularized. So this area of the Decapolis, which Gadara was part of it, had become, these were largely Gentile, also Jewish people mixed in. So this was really a mixture, mixed races, mixed people. But the important thing is, these were people that were very content living under Roman rule. They just decided, you know, the Romans are in charge, we'll just go with the flow. Now remember, over here in Israel, the Jews were always revolting against the Romans. Over here, they weren't. And also, this was a very primarily a very Greek culture. So they had accepted more of a Greek culture than a Hebrew culture, and that's why there were pigs being raised there. So here's what's interesting. The Jews were concerned about these people over here, the disciples were concerned about these people over here because they were primarily Jewish. They were good folk. These people over here were primarily Gentile. They weren't considered real good folk by the disciples. They weren't that concerned about them, were they? What I find interesting is that subtly enters into our thinking as well. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting, and perhaps you prayed this way, or you've heard someone pray this way, Lord, how could this servant of yours, who has served you all these years, be sick like this, or have this cancer, or have this problem? Certainly, Lord, you're going to heal them because they're such a wonderful, faithful servant. But we don't pray that way towards somebody that maybe isn't so wonderful or so faithful. It's almost like we think God has these little favorites, like, Jesus, you're going to heal this one because they're your favorite, but this one's not so much your favorite. We're basing Jesus's compassion, his love, his power, his mercy based upon how good we think some people are or how less good we think others are. You see how it's subtle? But the disciples had fallen into this, and I think it's very interesting. Now, if you and I, certainly you and I, are much wiser than these disciples were, fishermen, if we were there with Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, and then the 4,000 are going to be fed, and Jesus said, where are we getting enough bread for them to eat? I would hope you and I would have enough sense to say, hey, Jesus, do it again. You did it over there. You can do it over here, right? That's what we would want to think. But see, they had a hardness of heart. It wasn't that they weren't smart. It was their heart was hardened. They didn't get it. And that caused them to be blind toward who Jesus really is. It blinds our hearts. And it doesn't just happen to disciples. It happens to the Pharisees as well. They come seeking a sign. Jesus had just fed 5,000, just fed 4,000. And if you read the in-betweens in these chapters, he had healed open blind eyes. He'd cleansed lepers. He had healed the sick. He'd done all these miracles. And the Pharisees come, hey, we want another sign to prove who you really are. Like Jesus go, oh, really? The hardness of our hearts blinds us. Why? Because we're always looking for another miracle. And the key point here is miracles do not produce faith. We think they would, but they don't. The Bible never says a miracle will produce faith. What produces faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the gospel of God, and the gift of God produces faith in our hearts, but miracles, all they do is confirm the word that is spoken. Amen? So I love miracles, but they're not going to produce faith in me. All I'm going to be doing is searching for more miracles. Verse 13 of chapter 8, then he left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. And now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. This is very interesting. So Jesus warns his disciples to beware of two things: the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, or the Herodians. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees' leaven was legalism and works righteousness. More or less, we're going to be righteous according to our works and legalism. We're going to legislate things and we will be works righteousness. The leaven of the Herodians were a political organization. They were a political party, if you will. So this leaven is that mindset that thinks politics is going to solve our problem. The government is going to solve our problem. Laws, we've got to pass these laws to establish righteousness. And this is very fascinating to me because we have both of these problems in our American culture today and in the American church today, largely. I mean, a lot of people think they have to be, quote, good enough to get to heaven. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. But what's growing in popularity among our population, and it's seeping into Christian mindsets too, is this new religion of politics. Yeah, you heard me right. I think politics is almost becoming like a new religion in our country. We need to be careful because that's the same idea here of the leaven of the Herodians, that if we get enough political power, we can make utopia happen. We can make the kingdom of God come. Let me tell you, without Jesus the King, you can't have the kingdom of God. Amen? You've got to have Jesus as King. You can't have any politician as King. Jesus has to be King to bring the kingdom of God. Verse 16, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Notice what's happening. They got a problem. They don't understand what's happening. What are they doing? They're reasoning among themselves. What should they have been doing? Asking Jesus for understanding, right? Isn't that what the Bible says in James 1:5? If any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask God. Because we often get off on the wrong tangent. We come up with the wrong answers when we reason among ourselves. There's times when we just need to go to God to get the answer. Amen? Just go to Him. Now, you can see the 12 disciples sitting in the boat. Anybody ever see that old classic movie, Lifeboat? Was it a Hitchcock movie? You know, so here we got this boat with 12 disciples and Jesus in it. They're all looking at the one loaf of bread, thinking, how small is my slice going to be? We've got to slice this. 12 equal slices, you know, and whoever has the knife and does the slicing, you get the last pick. Wondering just how much bread they're going to have. Are they going to have enough to feed themselves? Are you serious? You got Jesus sitting in the boat. He just fed 5,000. He just fed 4,000. And you got a loaf of bread and you're worried about him feeding 12. Like I said, hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart causes a memory failure. Yeah, it causes you and I to forget the times that God's been there for us as well. The times that God has done miracles. The time that God has provided when we felt like, there ain't no way out of this. And He still provides. Philippians 4:19, for my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? If we're honest, we fall into this same lack of faith. And we've seen this happen tragically with too many people. People that are strong Christians, God's working in their life. God is real to them. And this breaks my heart as a pastor because I'll see this. And I mean, it's like, wow, God is just so real. And God is working so powerfully. And He's answering their prayers. And you look at this person, you go, they're a strong brother or sister in the Lord. And then life takes a turn for the worse, right? Storms come. Hard times come. Perhaps a spouse walks out of the marriage. Perhaps other Christians mistreat them. We get hurt. We get disappointed or discouraged. Our prayers aren't answered immediately. And all of a sudden, people can literally become hard-hearted, just like the disciples, and even challenge God. Are you even real anymore? You see, we are more like the disciples than we care to admit. Yeah. And life can wear us down, can't it? It can wear us out. Now, the second thing about paying attention is when Jesus is in your boat, you have all you need. How many of you know that's true? When Jesus is in your boat, you got all you need. What else could you need? Verse 30 of chapter 6, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So Jesus says, come aside with me. And if you don't come aside with me and take time to come apart from all of the duties, all the demands, you are going to fall apart internally. Your life is going to fall apart because life is difficult. And we need to take time each day with Jesus for rest and renewal. I love this Bible reading plan that we've been on this year because I think it's forced us to kind of an accountability, right? Hopefully you're going through it with us. And there's some papers on the back if you haven't been following through or you want to know how to catch up or whatever. But we need that time with the Lord, just of quiet and solitude, a time of prayer, a time of just rest and being refreshed and renewed and strengthened and revived. And we need the manna from heaven. Amen? Yeah, we need that manna from Jesus. And we need a Sabbath day rest as well. And did you notice in both accounts that Jesus, this is very interesting, Jesus takes care of their physical needs after he takes care of their spiritual needs. Oftentimes, the church gets that turned around. We got to take care of their physical needs first and then take care of their spiritual needs. But Jesus realizes, look, the most important thing is your spiritual needs. That's got to be our priority. We still want to feed the hungry. We want to clothe the naked. We want to do acts of service for people. But their greatest need is for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look what happened right after Jesus fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he had gone alone on the land. And when he had saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. So this brings up some questions, doesn't it? Did Jesus know that there was going to be a storm that these disciples were going to encounter on the Sea of Galilee? Let's just take a vote right now. How many of you say, yes, Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm? How many of you say, no, Jesus didn't know there was going to be a storm? How many of you don't want to say anything at all? Because we never want to have the wrong answer. Let's go with the majority. How many think we ought to go with the majority? Yeses, right? So Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm, and he purposely sent his disciples out in the middle of the sea, knowing that they were going to encounter this storm. Why did he just bless them with a miracle and then send them into the middle of a storm? That doesn't make sense. And it seems like God likes to do this. He does this often. It's interesting to me that 5,000 people are fed and blessed in Mark chapter 6. Jesus sends them into a storm. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, as the early church is growing, 5,000 people get saved in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 5, persecution hits the church. So we see this pattern, blessing, storm, blessing, storm. Maybe you've recognized that in your own life. So you might be here today and you might be experiencing blessing. Get ready. There's a storm coming. You might be here today and you might be in the middle of a storm. get ready. There's times of blessing coming. Okay? Jesus is with us. I love this. Jesus is with us when he's blessing his people. The 5,000, 4,000 are being fed. He's with them in the middle of the storm. He doesn't leave them either place. He's with them. He's with us. We're never alone. Number three, pay attention. Lowell will like this one. Little is much when you place it in the Lord's hands. Amen, brother? You're the one that taught me that song. Do you know what Jesus asked his disciples right before he fed the 5,000? Look at verse 38 of chapter 6. But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And what did he say to his disciples right before he fed the 4,000? Mark chapter 8, verse 5. And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." Are you beginning to notice a pattern here? Jesus is asking his disciples, what do you have to contribute to solving this problem? What do you have to give me so that I can meet this need? And he's asking you and I, what do you have to give me so that I can meet the needs of others? Yeah. We think somehow that we expect Jesus to be able to meet the need without us giving and contributing anything. Or we look at what we have and we say, what I have is so little, it can't make a difference. I don't have enough to meet the need. How many ever feel like the need is this big and all you got is this much, you know? Yeah, that's the way we all feel. And so we look at what we have and we go, what I have is so small. But it doesn't matter. If the need is 10 loaves, let's say, and we only have 2 loaves, give Jesus the 2 loaves and he'll make up what's needed. That's the principle here, is Jesus isn't asking us to meet the whole need. He's asking us, what do you have to give? How many loaves do you have? What do you have to contribute? Well, why can't he just produce a miracle without me contributing anything? Couldn't Jesus have fed them without the little couple of loaves that he had first? Couldn't he have fed the multitudes without it? He didn't need any bread to feed the people. In the wilderness, God rained down manna every day for 40 years without any bread to start with. So he didn't need any loaves, but he purposely asked the disciples, "How many loaves do you have?" That tells me that Jesus doesn't need what I have, but he wants what I have. He wants me to contribute. Why? He doesn't need me, but he wants me to partner with him. And our key point is this. When we give to God what we have, we are partnering with him in miracles and ministry. We're partnering with him. That's why he wants to know, how many loaves do you have? What can you contribute to this need? Last week, I talked about missions and missions giving, remember? And so I encouraged you and challenged you, you know, think about, pray about, what do you have to give above your normal giving that you can give to missions once a month? Or whatever you want to give. Well, but it's only $5. I only have $5 that I can give once a month to missions. That's okay. Give what you have and let the Lord make up the difference. Amen? That's all he's asking us to do. He's asking us, when we give, he's asking us to partner with him to meet the needs of others. And God wanted to do something wonderful when he produced a miracle in your life. He wanted to bring us to salvation. And now he's using our little lives to touch the lives of others. It's the same thing. I look at my life and I go, I'm just a little guy. I'm just insignificant. What do I have to give? I'll just give what I have and let God use it. Same thing with you and I. We all just give what we have and let God use what we are, what we have. And he blesses the lives of others through us. Did you notice that before the miracle happened, Jesus broke and blessed the bread? So he blesses it, he breaks it, and he did this both times in chapter 6 and chapter 8. It's the same way. Our Father in heaven works the same way today. When he wants to bless people through us, he blesses our lives and breaks us. And then he distributes the pieces. He blesses our lives and breaks us and distributes the pieces. The breaking of our lives, of our hearts, is what God uses to minister to and to flow out of to bless others and to reach them and minister to their lives and their needs. And that brings us to the fourth point. Pay attention. Count your leftovers. Count your leftovers. Did you notice Jesus told them, count the leftovers. How many of you like to eat leftovers? Who likes to eat leftovers here? I am so with you. I love leftovers. Because it's always a challenge to see, what can I do with leftovers, okay? And then it also gives Lori kind of a little bit of break. And if we have a little leftover, she doesn't have to cook so much and so hard. How many hate leftovers? Yeah, there are some people that literally hate leftovers. I read the story about a minister's wife who was a wonder at conserving food. She rarely threw anything away. And at one meal, she had fixed the whole meal of leftovers. The whole meal. And her minister husband sat down and he picked through the food and he kind of picked a little bit here and picked a little bit there. He was sick of leftovers. And as he was picking away, his wife noticed that he had forgotten to say grace over his meal. And so she said, honey, you didn't even pray a blessing over the food. And he says, well, sweetheart, if you can find anything on my plate that hasn't already been prayed for two times, I'll be happy to pray again. Yeah. So here's the thing. We need to count our leftovers. How do we do that? By reminding ourselves of what the Lord has already done in our life. He's done a miracle, and he leaves leftovers. He leaves those baskets of fragments laying around. Why? He wants us to recognize the miracle. Remember Jesus asked his disciples in chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you pick up? And they said, 7. So then he said, how is it that you still don't understand? More or less, God's expecting us to learn from the past. He's expecting when we do a miracle, we need to learn something about him from that miracle. Not just go, oh, great, it just happened. Good, I met this need. God, just heal me. He wants us to learn things. What does this say about who he is, his character, who he is? How many of you have a long list of leftovers that God has done in your life? Yeah. If you're seasoned in the Lord, you should have a long list of leftovers. You may be here and you're kind of new in the Lord. You say, look, my list is real short. Or you might have a short memory and your list is real short. I got good news for you. The Bible gives us the answer to the short list. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So what we're being told by the Apostle Paul is that all of the Scriptures, the things that were written, some people, and this is sad to me, some New Testament saints feel like the Old Testament isn't really that important. Paul says, all the things that were written for our learning, so that we're going to have hope. Why? Because there's a lot of leftovers throughout the entire Old Testament, and the New Testament for that matter. Things that happened to Joseph when he was sold into slavery. And remember, he did the right thing when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and then he was thrown into jail. What were the leftovers that we can gain from that? What about David when he faced Goliath? Or the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed? Or Esther who risked her life to save her people? Or the widow with the flask of oil that just never ran dry? Or Daniel who was thrown in a lion's den? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who faced the fiery furnace? There's all these leftovers because these are real people. When you read about people in the scriptures, they're real people that had real problems. And they had faults. How many of you are glad they had faults? Yeah, because I identify with someone who has faults. I don't identify with someone perfect. They had faults. They had lapses in their faith. But they also have a testimony. And their testimony gives me leftovers that I can look at. All these baskets filled with miracles and fragments of what God has done in so many people's lives. So the stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, they're not just there for us to read to our kids for bedtime stories or our grandkids. They're not just there for the Sunday school teachers to have something to teach on Sunday morning. They're there for us to have leftovers. You know, there's people that go to bed hungry at night, but no child of God should ever go to bed hungry for lack of spiritual leftovers from God. Amen? So what do we learn from this feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000? We learn several things. One is, a hard heart can blind you and me to who Jesus really is. It can blind us. Secondly, when Jesus is in the boat, we got all we need. If we got Jesus, we got it all. And thirdly, little as much if we'll just place it in the Lord's hands. And fourth, we need to count our leftovers in life. Now, there's good news for those few of us that don't like leftovers. One day, we're not going to be eating leftovers anymore. We're going to be sitting at a banquet table. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We're having the first serving, and we're going to be dining off of His table for all eternity. Amen? Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your precious word, the bread of life. And Lord, I pray that we have learned some things today. And Lord, that as we read Your scriptures, as we receive answers to prayer, that we will pay attention more. Help us to have more spiritual discernment, to pay attention to who You are. What does this say about You? What does it say about Your power? What does it say about Your ability to answer prayer? What does it say about Your love, Your compassion for us? What does it say about Your grace and Your mercy? What does this say about Your character, Your nature? Lord, that we would understand who our God is, that we recognize who we really are serving and worshiping and loving and giving our lives to, the Creator of heaven and earth. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be Your servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.